Well, tonight I do invite you to turn with me again to Judges chapter 11, and tonight we will read the last portion of it, verses 29 through 40. For those of you who are visiting with us, we returned today after a fairly lengthy pause to a consideration of the judges, and found ourselves today with Jephthah, indeed a judge that has caused much controversy, much debate throughout the centuries. Reputable commentators and theologians on both sides of the issue: did he literally kill his daughter? Did he not literally kill his daughter? This morning we considered the first point of Jephthah's vow, that it demonstrates the cost of deliverance. Tonight, point number two. We're not going to reread everything, but just to bring us up to speed again, at the end of chapter 10, or verse 6 of chapter 10 through the end, sets the stage. We considered this morning that we really can't understand what's taking place here without looking at the context. So many, it seems, want to make their decision on what Jephthah did in their mind by ignoring the context. And of course, verse 6 of chapter 10 points out that the people again did evil in the sight of the Lord, which is a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Judges. And so he allowed them again, he really sold them again to be oppressed. He sold them to the enemy. They cried out for help, but initially God says no. I mean, you know, they didn't put away their idols. And he says, I've heard this all before. You don't keep your word to me. So, you know, you've gone to the idols. Go to them. If you want help, go to them. Let them rescue you. And then we read in there that they put away their idols. So it was a time of true repentance. And then God raises up a judge, and that judge is Jephthah. Jephthah, who was an illegitimate child and who was cast away by his brothers until they needed his help because he was a mighty warrior. And they go seek him out. Truly, as we said this morning, one despised and rejected by men, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, he is a type of Christ. And they bring him back because he was a mighty warrior, and he agrees. He agrees before the Lord to lead them. And then, of course, before he goes to battle with the oppressing Ammonites, he tries to work out a peaceful solution with them, a diplomatic solution, which, of course, fails, leading up to verse 29 and what we read now, beginning there as we give our attention to the Word of God. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Incidentally, what I failed to mention this morning is that what I did mention, for those of you who are visiting, is that that word whatever is also translated whoever. And when you look at all the facts, it seems very, very clear that Jephthah knew what he was talking about. He had no intention of offering an animal sacrifice. He was going to offer in some way a person to the Lord. Because what I failed to mention, when it says there shall be the Lord's, that phrase is never used of an animal. It's only used with regard to people, for example, Samuel. So something else for us to keep in mind as we consider these things. So Jephthah crossed, verse 32, so Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Keramim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. May God truly add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said this morning, with this particular history of God's judge Jephthah, the word of God shines a spotlight on Jephthah's vow. We cannot deny that. The focus is indeed on Jephthah's vow. And as we said also, we believe in the greater context of keeping one's word. The people of Israel had violated their word to the Lord again and again and again and again throughout their history, while he had remained faithful to his word again and again and again, his word of punishment on the one hand, but also his word of deliverance. And we also said that Jephthah's vow, according to our first point, demonstrates the cost of deliverance no matter how we understand the vow's fulfillment. It cost Jephthah. Again, as I personally believe, not that he literally killed his daughter, but it cost him. He sacrificed her in her virginity. She never married. He sacrificed. It cost him his family line. It cost him his status in Israel, something that was everything at that time. Inheritance was everything. He had lost it because of his brothers. And then, of course, he gained it back for the short time. And then the answer to his vow, he lost it again. His family line, his family inheritance came to an end. He was cut off, and that indeed is to humble us as we consider the cost that our Lord Jesus Christ paid being cut off from his Father that we might never be. That we might never be. But there is even more here that we find now with Jephthah's daughter. We find her to be, or we ought to find her to be, an example for us as well, an encouragement to us. In relation to her father's vow, the focus, you see, now shifts to her. The truth is, she is an example, or ought to be an example to us, of what Israel was and what we are called to be, and she is to be an encouragement of a life pleasing to God, a life of submission and devotion to God, submission and devotion that cost. That cost her too. As we notice now for our second point, that Jephthah's vow resulted in submission to God. Again, a costly submission. Submission to God, beloved, recognizes that God's will takes priority over our own will. Takes priority over my will. Takes priority over your will. She no doubt had her very own hopes and dreams and plan for her life. As we mentioned, in the society of that day, it was the desire of every covenant girl to become a wife and to become a mother. To potentially, if God would will, to be one of those in the lineage of the Messiah. To bring forth the Messiah. But she demonstrates here her devotion to God and notice her gratitude for the deliverance that he had given to his covenant people. That's her focus. She held her father's vow, which was made before the Lord, as too important to fail to fulfill. To not fulfill it, notice, as we read this text, was not an option. God's glory and Jephthah's vow to him were more important to her than her very own hopes and dreams, her very own future. And that is seen, I believe, as her submission upholds the honor of God. And we say that broadly speaking. And again, Dr. Beakey is very, very helpful here. She upholds the honor of God, we can say, first of all, by acknowledging the Lord, acknowledging him in this costly circumstance. Indeed, it was a costly circumstance. It was a difficult circumstance and situation for Jephthah and his daughter. But she and he acknowledges the Lord in this costly circumstance, that it was from God's hand. Again, both of them. At the end of verse 35, he says, "For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord." Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And the Lord now included Jephthah's daughter in that vow. And really together they confess that she was God's answer to his vow. They confess that God is the primary source of, and he is in control of all things. And that must be our confession too. Our sovereign God is the primary source of, and he is in control of all things. And that includes affliction. That includes hard and difficult circumstances. We must acknowledge that truth because that is the only way we will be able to submit to him in confidence, even in the midst of those circumstances of life. We are helpless in those circumstances without the truth that all things, even affliction, comes from him. We are to understand, beloved, that Jephthah is not blaming God for his predicament, but God was testing him, as we said this morning, as if to say, will you really keep your word? Because again, Israel had too often turned their backs on God when they were threatened. They were very good at walking by sight, but not walking by faith. Too often they had turned their backs on God when they were threatened, and they had not kept their covenantal vow to the Lord. Jephthah's daughter, along with Jephthah, uphold the honor of God by acknowledging God in this circumstance, but also by justifying the Lord. When you justify something, that is pointing to the rightness of that something or that someone. They justify the Lord, in essence, pointing out that he is right in all that he does, that he makes no mistakes. Again, Beeky, when Jephthah says, "I cannot take back my vow," in verse 35, and when his daughter says, "Do to me according to your word," in verse 36, Beeky says that both are saying, in effect, that Jephthah is saying, "It would not be right for me to break this vow," and she is saying, "This is right for you. This is righteous before God to carry this out." And incidentally, it wouldn't be if Jephthah had literally killed her, as we said this morning. They knew what God had said about human sacrifice, that it was condemnable, it was horrible to God, and that those who did sacrifice their children to the Lord, children in the sacrifice, were to be put to death. But again, Jephthah is nowhere condemned in Scripture. Instead, he is upheld as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. What honored God was more important to Jephthah's daughter than what she would lose out on. And we see this example of other of God's saints in Scripture. For example, in 1 Samuel 3, in connection with Samuel, as that boy receiving that the Lord coming to talk to him and talking to him about Eli's sons. And so finally in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 3, so Samuel told him, Eli, everything and hid nothing from him. And he, that is Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." It was not a particularly uplifting message that he had received from the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, David has fled from Jerusalem. He has fled from his son Absalom. Verse 25, "Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him.'" He is right in all his ways. He makes no mistakes. And the truth is, beloved, we deserve no good thing from the hand of God. And therefore, even in times of affliction, as Jephthah's daughter found herself in, the only truthful thing to say is, "I deserve even worse." Because has been said, anything less than hell for you and me is the mercy of God. She upholds the honor of God by acknowledging the Lord, by justifying the Lord, but also then by approving the Lord that his will is best, no matter what. See, here again, she recognized the Lord's favorable answer, his favorable answer through her father's victory and through the deliverance of Israel. And she demonstrates her willingness to be in exchange. Not that Jephthah could truly give something that was worthwhile to God, but she demonstrates a willingness to be the exchange. Her life, her marrying, motherhood, freedom, her goals and aspirations in this life to be in exchange for all that the Lord had already given to his covenant people. She was able to say with Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And beloved, indeed, what an impact that God's people are able to make by his grace when they say amen. When God visits you and me with affliction. When he visits us with a very, very difficult time, or when he forces us to take a different direction in this life than we had planned. Maybe even a direction that we don't want to take. But yet, what an impact that makes when God to the world, when God's people say, amen, God knows best. His way is best. Jephthah's daughter, even though she wept her virginity, she held on to the Lord. And indeed, in times of adversity, we do cry out to the Lord. Yet, it is to result in drawing us closer to the Lord in confidence and in trust that whatever it is, it cannot, it will not snatch us. It cannot, it will not separate us from him. Indeed, she was able to say also with Job in Job chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him, or I will trust in him. Dear people of God, true submission to God is to acknowledge that nothing is greater and nothing is more important than the glory and the honor of God. Nothing is greater, nothing is more important than the glory and the honor of God. Not even me. Not even my future. Not my goals, not my life, not even my salvation is more important than the glory and the honor of God. And certainly, therefore, not my wants and my desires. Again, Dr. Beakey says, God meant far more to her than her own future. When we profess our faith, whether publicly here in the context of a church service or in the workplace or in school or wherever it might be, when we profess our faith, that's what we are saying, or should I say, that's what we ought to be saying. That God means far more to you and to me than our very own future. And I would humbly ask us to ask ourselves that question tonight. Is that true of me? Is that true of you? Does God mean more to you than your own future? Through Jephthah's vow, his daughter became an example for the nation in that day and for the church today of what a living relationship with God looks like. One's whole life, actions, thoughts, words, a whole life devoted to him. Indeed, she was rejoicing in the covenant-keeping God and in his deliverance of his covenant people, which again was more important to her than her own personal future. And indeed, Israel's deliverance meant her deliverance as well. Beloved, her submission, her dedication, her devotion to God, again only by his grace, was remembered for years to come. The end of verse 39 and verse 40 again, she had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. This morning we said, and again for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, you may find this fascinating, that word that is translated lament is not used very many times in Scripture, and this is the only time that it is translated as lament. It also means rehearse. To talk with or of, and to celebrate. And as I mentioned this morning, in an old copy of the Scriptures that I have in brackets behind the word lament in that version, it has the word celebrate. if she was really, truly put to death. They had every reason to lament. They had every reason to mourn. But if not, in the context of deliverance, they had nothing to lament. They had nothing to mourn, but they had every reason to celebrate, as the memory of her virginity, of Jephthah's daughter, would have been a constant reminder to them of the victory that God provided, pointing to the ultimate deliverance of God's people through Jesus Christ. And therefore, every single time we gather together for worship, every single time we come together around the Lord's table as well, we have that reminder. We have that reminder. We worship a risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, which is a reminder that He was cut off for us. He was eternally cut off for that time as He suffered on the cross, that we might forever be with God and never be cut off. We are reminded of the price, the cost to Him to save you and to save me. Oh, indeed, this may still be very, very difficult for us, depending on what you happen to think really happened. We struggle with this passage, but be comforted, it's not new for you and me. It's been struggled with for thousands of years. But I would submit to you that if she was literally put to death, then I'm not sure that this is about anything much more than a rash and sinful vow. It seems to have really no bearing, no connection on the context or on God's covenant people as a whole, maybe a slight one. But it's about nothing more than a rash or a sinful vow. And then, too, both Jephthah and his daughter grievously sinned in insisting that it be fulfilled. Indeed, there's a caution for Israel. There was a caution for Israel. There is a caution for us to be careful what we say, be careful what we ask for from God, because we might not like His answer. We might not like the cost. Yet again, Scripture says we are to keep, we are to pay our vows to the Lord unless they are sinful. Jephthah, who is upheld as a hero of faith, gives no evidence, and Scripture gives no evidence that he had any qualms about the vow that he made to the Lord. Oh, it still points to the costliness of deliverance, and yet, though it's hard to find encouragement for submission in the context of sin, if indeed he literally took her life. But be that as it may, beloved, may our prayer be, as we've already heard tonight, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this can only be true of you and me if we are also characterized by another verse that we find in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you at the very beginning, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, he goes on, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our call, to discern the will of God, and to do so by being a living sacrifice. That is to be our reasonable response to our costly deliverance from the power of Satan, sin, death, and the curse of sin, paid in full by our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted completely and perfectly to His Father's will. He fulfilled the very word and the very promise of His Father for you and for me. And He did so because He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. When we recognize by faith who God is and what He has done in Jesus Christ, that He was cut off from God so that we would never be, and when we recognize that what He did is of eternal significance and that there's absolutely no hope without it, we are to see then that nothing can compare with it. Not all the riches, not all the grandeur, or the pleasures, or the treasures, or the glory, or the greatness of this world, not even my hopes and my dreams and my plans can compare with it. Most of us here tonight, like Carly and Allie and Devin, have publicly professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust, as I trust for them, that it was not a rash profession. It was not an unthinking profession, unless it was from selfish motives other than being motivated by the Holy Spirit. But I trust that it's because we understand and they understand what Jesus Christ has done. And that what he has done has filled you and me with an awe and a wonder. Indeed, as far as this world, our profession, and even for these three young people, it will be costly in some way. We could talk about a lot of ways in which it would be costly, but it's going to be costly in some way, whether it's costly by way of Satan's attack, because as we've said before, he will double down upon them. He will try to make them think, maybe even later tonight, that they made the worst mistake of their lives. It may be by way from Satan, by way of persecution or ridicule or embarrassment for the faith because they will not participate in what society says is acceptable. Yet we know violates the very holiness of God. Indeed, beloved, it is costly when one is converted, when one is brought to faith, and their focus, they understand that their focus is no longer on me, myself, and I, but their focus shifts from that easy to be selfish kind of mentality to love for God above all and our neighbor as ourself, from selfish to selfless. Yet, beloved, there's no greater response than dedicating our souls, our lives, our all in submission to him, even if it means to take up our cross and follow him. It is worth absolutely everything. Why? Because of what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." There's nothing greater than to have the acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on your behalf and my behalf before our Father in heaven. Indeed, we are called to keep our vows, and in particular, our vows of profession of faith made out of gratitude for what he has done. Not to compromise. Not to make excuses when we do compromise. It is true our eternal hope is not found in our submission to God, because if it was found in that, it would only be hopeless for you and me. But it is found in, and it is in response to, the perfect submission of our Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly submitted to his Father's will in both a life of perfect obedience and his perfect death, paying that costly perfect price. A beloved profession of faith, whether the first time or whether the thousandth time, is no longer business as usual or as before. But it is the business of a life according to what pleases God. A life that is a living sacrifice to him. A life of devotion to him. Seeking more and more to be transformed according to his word by his Holy Spirit. And becoming more and more a stranger to this dark world. Let's pray together.